If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me again to the book of Genesis. If you are new with us, or if you do not have a Bible, or if you need a Bible, or if you just don't like yours anymore and want a fresh Bible, there are some there in the back, and those we would love to give those as a gift to you. Or maybe there's someone in your life, maybe at work or in your family, maybe someone the Lord has brought you to that needs a copy of God's Word, and we don't say this every week, but it is good to be reminded that we do have the Bibles and would love to have to buy Bibles every month. And would love to have to say, look, folks, we need more money for Bibles. So, look, Ryan's getting one right now. He left his Bible. Sorry to call you out there, Ryan. So anyway, they're there in the back. Love for those to go forth throughout our community. It's one way that we do support Tech Name Ministry in Laramie, Wyoming, is sending Bibles 2 or 3 times a week. And there have been, I was talking to Ryan and David this week, in the 2.5 years they have been serving up there and ministering, there have been 15, at least 15, young men who have given their life to Christ, and each one of those men have received a Bible. And not just those, typically the ones who pray to receive Christ, we try to send kind of more of a little nicer of a Bible, but then every one of those guys who come to those retreat, who come to the minister who needs a Bible, have an opportunity to receive one. So, well, we are continuing in Genesis this morning, and believe it or not, unlike usual form, we're going to try and knock out a whole chapter this morning. We're going to work through Genesis chapter 13 here. If you've been with us these past couple of weeks, we've been in the life of Abram, who will soon to become known as Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who will not be mentioned this morning, and then his nephew Lot, who we'll see this morning. This kind of begins a trilogy, if you will. There are 3 major encounters that we have between Abram and Lot, and this is the first one. And so we see they have a very clear relationship in Genesis, and we just like we see a lot of juxtapositions, if I said that correctly, in Scripture. We have Cain and Abel, we've already worked through, and we're going to see Abraham and Lot, and we're going to see Jacob and Esau, and we'll see several others that are compared to each other. And so Abraham and Lot definitely represent 2 completely different men in how they walk or do not walk with the Lord. And so Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Before we get into 13, I guess we need to be reminded of where we left off last week. Because there is a big difference in the Abram of Genesis chapter 12 and the Abram of Genesis chapter 13, as we're going to see this morning. We think of Abraham. He is the father of our faith, and there is more good said about Abraham in Scripture than bad said about Abraham. We know he's a man who followed the Lord and pursued the Lord, and we know that he is Father Abraham, who will be the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, who will become Israel, who will be the father of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. So Abraham plays a huge role in Scripture. He plays a huge role in our faith. You know, those of us who have faith in Christ, who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ and have turned to the Lord, we can look to Abraham as an essential part in that journey and that story of faith. But you come to Genesis chapter 12 like we did last week, and he's not a hero. If we're to put it in kind of modern terms, he goes from a hero being called out by the Lord at the beginning of chapter 12 from a pagan family, and he follows the Lord, and God tells him to go, and he goes. So he starts off as a hero, and then the second half of 12, he goes to a zero. So he goes from hero to zero, and now this morning as we turn to Genesis chapter 13, he becomes a hero again, and we're going to see why. Not because he was just a great guy, not because he had it all together, but because of his walk and relationship with the Lord. And so it's encouraging to us that we see at the end of chapter 12 that Abram messes up. Because all of us, if we're honest, we mess up. We're people who mess up. We're people who stay in a perpetual state of messing up. Amen? Oh me, oh my, that's me for sure. We stay in this perpetual state of doing the wrong things, it seems like. As much as we want to do the right things, so often we find ourselves doing the wrong things. We find ourselves not following God, not pursuing God, as we're going to see some reasons for this morning. But as we see in the life of Abraham, as godly of a man as he was, as a man of faith that he was, as he represents faithfulness and walking with the Lord, we see last week that he really messed up. And just to briefly visit that from last week. For those of you who are not here, he went down to Egypt probably out of a spirit of disobedience. The Lord had called him to Canaan, and he said, well, there's a famine here, and so we're going to go down to Egypt, and went to Egypt, and then he just got in more and more trouble, didn't he? Before we knew it, he had basically has sold his wife to Pharaoh, and she went to Pharaoh's house, and then he got rich, and we see that at the end of chapter 12, that they just come and load his wagons up, and they give him all kind of animals and all kind of gold, all this stuff they give him while he passes his wife to be his sister, and Pharaoh takes her, and it just does not end very well. And so this brings us to Genesis chapter 13. Let's just start with this first verse here. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them into Negev. And let's just think about this verse just for a moment. Let's think about that car ride. I mean, obviously there weren't cars, okay? But let's think about the camel ride there, okay? They're just coming back from Egypt. Says they went from Egypt, he and his wife. So he's got his wife back. We see that the Pharaoh realizes that this is indeed not Abram's sister, that it's his wife, and he sees the judgment of God and the wrath come upon him in his house, and he's like, Abram, why did you do this? And so he sends his wife, and so he leaves. And so now Abram has all the stuff, and we're going to see this is kind of a big thing in Genesis 13. He has all the stuff that Pharaoh gave him. He has all the camels, the donkeys, all the stuff, all the animals, all the things that created wealth for Abram. He's got with them, and now he's got his wife sitting in the front seat, and they're leaving Egypt. Can you imagine the tension there? Now, we know we get lost on some cultural context with marriages and different things. But at the end of the day, he sold his wife out, and now he's got his wife with him. This was not a good camel ride. This was not a good scene for Abram and Sarai. This is not a good moment, but they're leaving. And so you can just imagine the tension there. You can imagine the frustration there, maybe the confusion there for Sarah. Maybe we can feel the guilt from Abram, maybe the brokenness that he had, maybe the shame that he had. Because Abram, again, he is one that we're kind of having this front seat to his journey of faith. You know, from Genesis chapter 12, from the verse first, is this man who just comes from this pagan family, from these idol worshipers, and God calls out and he follows him. Now he messes up. And now, I mean, we can almost see this spiritual angst in Abram's life as he is learning to walk with and trust the Lord. So we can only imagine, as you're about to see what he's about to do and about to go back to the Lord, that he feels this sense of brokenness, this sense of shame, this sense of wretchedness, that he had profited. Not only did he do something that was sinful, not only did he do something that was just wretched, but he profited from it. Not only did he sell his wife out, but he's got all this stuff to show for it, all this wealth, all these animals, all these things, all these possessions that come from his deceiving, as lying, and what he had done with his wife. And so you just imagine, as we start chapter 13 here, the brokenness of Abraham, the weight that he carried, the guilt that he carried. Many of us, if not all of us, we can relate to that. We know what it feels to be broken. We know what it feels to be ashamed. We know what it feels like to have a desire to follow the Lord, but to mess up so bad, and to fall so bad, and to do something that just seems so unbearable that we don't know what to do. And so this is, I believe, where we are with Abram this morning. As they went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And so let's see, what does Abraham do? We're going to see this morning in our text as a whole that Abram does two things. He does two things in chapter 13 that are very important for us to catch. And the first of which we're going to see, starting in verse 2, he returns to God. He returns to God. It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. So he had everything he needed. Yeah, he was a rich, wealthy man. He was set up. He didn't have any need possession-wise. We're going to see in just a minute, it even says more. He had everything he needed. So he had all the livestock and silver and gold, all this stuff. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And you have to go back to Genesis chapter 12, just one chapter over. And I believe it's in verse 7. starting there, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give you this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, and he had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent there with Bethel." So now he returns to the place he was. He goes back to where he messed up. If you remembered last week, as he's sitting in this land that God had given him, he's sitting in Canaan, that the famine comes and drought comes, and it drives him out. And we don't know for sure if it was God causing him to go or if it was this sinful disobedience that caused Abram to go. But now, whatever the case, he is back to where he started. He is back to where he first called upon the Lord. So he is returning to God. And so the two things that we see Abram do this morning, the first of which, he returns to the Lord. So he comes back to this place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. So this place where he made an altar to God. And there, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So he goes back. He goes back to this place where he had heard from the Lord. He goes back to this place where God had spoken to him, where God had given him this promise, where he was beginning this faith journey. He goes back to the beginning. He returns to God, where he had first trusted the Lord. This altar that he created, this place where he'd worshiped God. So we see in chapter 12 that Abram turned to God, but now we see in chapter 13 that he returns to God. So in 12, he turns to him. We're going to see he messes up. Sin comes into his life. He just messes everything up. But now in his state of guilt and a state of shame and a state of brokenness and a state of sin and him kind of putting the pieces back together, he returns to the Lord. Now, it's interesting if you think about that. He didn't learn that from, you know, an early Bible study, because there was no Bible, right? He didn't learn this from watching other people's faith. We see that Abram is one of the few people that God is using, that God is giving faith to. We know he didn't learn it from his dad. His dad was a pagan idol worshiper. So it wasn't that he saw this lived out in someone. It wasn't that he was following some kind of study. He wasn't following his dad. He was following what he was learning about the Lord. In this journey of his faith, as we see Abraham develop in Genesis, his understanding of God is growing. And as he is learning of the Lord, he has learned that he can return to God. Not only can he turn to him, and if you think about that, if you kind of step out of the Bible just for a moment, and you take this pagan idol worshiper, Abram, who encounters God, and God gives him this great promise. And he says, "Abram, I'm going to do amazing things for you. I'm going to give you stuff, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you so many children. It's just going to be amazing what I'm going to do for you. It's never been done on earth, what I'm going to do for you." And then Abram goes and messes up. Is the natural instinct to return to that God? If you mess up royally on the level that Abram messes up, is it natural to say, "Oh, let me go back to God. Let me go back to where this started"? No, that's not natural. That's not the gods of the East. That's not the gods that Terah worshipped. And that's not the gods that Abram worshipped the first 70-something years of his life. But he's learning. He is learning the character of God and the heart of God. And he is not only a God that we can turn to, but he is a God that we can return to. So we see this in Abram. And don't we need to be reminded of this today, that we too can not only turn to God, but that we can return to God. Not only can we turn to God for our salvation, for our hope, for love, for life, not only can we turn to God, but we can return to Him. And this is a common thread through the Old Testament and through Scripture as we learn about who God is. Now, if you remember last week, we said the most common command of Scripture is, I'm glad y'all listen and take notes. It says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Well, another very common, I'm not giving you numbers here, but very common phrase, if you will, is the phrase of returning to the Lord. Now, I'll just give you a few this morning. I'm going to give it to you fast. If you're writing down, you can jot these down. But in Joel 2:13, it says, "Now return to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." Hosea 4:1, it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Jeremiah 24:7, "I will give you a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We have a God who wants us to return to Him. Go to James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The message of God's Word is that His people are to return to Him. Because God knows how weak we are. God knows how sinful we are. Did it surprise God, the actions of Abram? Did it? Oh my goodness, I picked the wrong guy. I gave faith to the wrong guy. I chose the wrong guy to be the father of our faith, the faith of my people. I chose the wrong guy to be the grandpa of Israel. I chose the wrong guy to do all the things I planned, and he's done messed up. And we know that's not the case. Because we know our God makes no mistakes. And so he's a God that not only could Abram turn to, but he's a God that he could be returned to. Because even after turning and trusting in the Lord for our salvation, we still at times lose our way. Some in this room, we have different stories of our faith. Some have turned to the Lord and truly trusted God at 6 or 7 years old as a child, some as a teenager, some as an adult, maybe some as early the past year or two. And we have different stories of faith, and our spiritual journey looks different, and our walk with Christ looks different. But regardless of whether you've been a believer for 10 months or 10 years or 40 years, we know that we mess up. We know that we stumble. And if you walk with the Lord, you know that we serve a God. We know that we have a God who wants us, not just allows us, but wants us to return to Him. And maybe this is the place that many are in this morning. Maybe we're in a place that many people in this room, that we need to return to Christ. We need to return to the Lord. That we had turned to God earlier in our life, and there had been a moment in our life, and maybe it was a genuine moment. It was a moment that we truly turned to Christ, and we repented of our sin, and we trusted in Jesus. And maybe we have been living the life of the Genesis 12 Abram for too many years, and we need to be the Genesis 13 Abram that turned to the Lord and returns to the place where he met the Lord, returns to the place where he called upon the Lord, and did so again. He called upon the name of the Lord. Let us be like the Abram that we see in Genesis 13, the one who goes back to that place. The one, as it says there in verse 4, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Can it be characterized? Are we ones who call upon the name of the Lord? Are we trusting God? Have we turned to God? And are we returning to God? Growing up, just to be honest with you, I've been in ministry for quite a while, for now over half my life. And so since I guess I was 17, served as a youth pastor for 13 years. And a very common thing in ministry growing up was this, especially in youth ministry, but also with adults as well, was this idea of rededication and recommitment. Just going to speak very honestly with you this morning. I've just seen it so many times that we have this kind of emotional surge in our life where we kind of realize, okay, I've been the Genesis kind of 12 Abram. I've been the one who's fallen from God, who's turned away from God, who's lived a life of sin, and I need to return to God. And we kind of have these moments that we kind of want to rededicate our life. We want to recommit our life. But this is not the picture that we see in Scripture. It's not a picture of rededication. It's not a picture of having an emotional moment. And what we see in Abram here is this returning. And what's very interesting to me, and the word's not used here, so I won't labor this point much, but the Hebrew word that means return is the word that we often get repentance from. So in essence, the Hebrew word for repentance comes from a word that means turning to or returning to God. And so it's not that we as God's people, it's not that we in the church, that we need a rededication of our life, that as we return to God, it is a picture of repentance. And that is what so many lack, and myself included in my life, as we walk through life, we struggle through life, and sin comes into our life, we need to return to the Lord through the act of repentance. Returning to God is not rededication, but it is repentance. And so we see Abram doing this. It doesn't give us the language, but we see that he is turning to the Lord. Because we see a shift. We see a different Abram as we're about to encounter, starting in verse 8 here. We see a different Abram than we see in chapter 12. And someone said of repentance, I think it's a great definition. And the full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And so this is what we see in Abram, that he's returning to the Lord. And we're going to see a change of mind, a change of his action. So let's see what Abram does. So we see he calls upon the name of the Lord. And immediately, verse 5, it brings Lot back to the front. It says, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flocks and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So let's just kind of look at this problem just for a quick second. What the problem is, you have two rich guys who don't have enough room. They don't have big enough bank accounts to hold all their money, so they got to part ways. It says that they're all this livestock, they have all this gold, all this silver, and the problem in the beginning here is not even with them. If you know much about livestock, if you walk through Scripture, if you have any understanding of how this stuff works in the herdsmen, in essence, they have to find land for all these animals to graze and to drink and to be fed and to do all these things that it takes for animals to live and to thrive, and there's not enough land out there. And so the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, they're kind of colliding, they're clashing, they're having divisions, they're having fights because we want this watering hole or we want this pasture land, and there's not enough space. And so Abram gets word of this. They realize what's going on. And so they have this problem here. They have this conflict that arises between Abram and Lot, his nephew. Now, if you go back to the Abram of chapter 12, I would dare say that Abram of chapter 12 would have dealt with this much differently, right? I mean, the shrewd businessman would have come out. Maybe he would have, you know, who knows what he would have done. I don't have the mind of Abram. But he probably would have spun something much different. But this is not what he does. He doesn't take matters into his own hand, which is the source of his sin in chapter 12. In chapter 12, whenever conflict comes, whenever doubt comes, he takes matters into his own hands. I'm going to leave the land I'm in. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to pass my wife off with my sister. I'm going to get all this money, and I'm going to survive. We see that it worked, but it was not honoring to the Lord. But now he doesn't take matters into his own hands. Instead, he trusts the Lord. And this is the second thing we see in Abram's life in Genesis 13, the first of which he returns to God. Secondly, we see that Abram trusts the Lord. So what's his response? There in verse 8, it says, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. So he said, look, we're not going to fight over this. I'm not going to fight over this right here. This is not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left land, then I'll go right. Or if you'll take the right, then I'll go left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. So you get this picture. Abram said, okay, we're not going to fight over this. You go wherever you want. You can go left, go right, just wherever you pick it. I mean, it's kind of like picking another restaurant after church, right? This is going to be a scenario that happens in many of your families. You're going to leave this place. You're going to get in your car. You're going to get in your car, your husband and wife, or whatever situation you got there. And you're going to drive, and you're going to say, okay, honey, whatever you want, restaurant on the left, restaurant on the right, wherever you want to go. I'm going to humble myself because I know, what do we know as men? It don't matter what you pick, it's not the right place, right? And so the conversation is going to happen. Whatever you want, honey. Okay, well, let's go here. I don't want that. So is that just me? Okay, I see some empathy pains from husbands across the room here. But this is what Abram says, whatever you want, Lot, you just pick it, and you're gonna go that way. And so you see Lot. He said, lifts up his eyes, he looks out over there, he sees beautiful land. He sees land that is, and I don't be interested to kind of study this. He says he sees land that looks like the garden of the Lord. Now, there's no reason to believe that Lot knows what the Garden of Eden looks like or the garden of the Lord. Maybe he's just saying this is just some beautiful stuff. I mean, the grass is greener over here than it is over here. Have we lived there? And this is what Lot thought. We're going to come to that decision shortly. And so it didn't take Lot long to pick which side he wanted to go. And so the direction of Zoar, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley. He didn't say, oh, shucks, thanks, Abram. Let me just have a little bit, or what do you want? He said, I'm going to take all of the Jordan Valley, this seemingly beautiful and wonderful land. And thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. And so, real quick, before we kind of continue to dive into this, just a little sidebar note. This will make a great devotional. I mean, if you have an opportunity this week to do a devotional at your work or somewhere, and this is a verse I have highlighted from years ago. In verse 8, it says, "And let there be no strife between you and me and between our herdsmen and the herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." And this is a great picture of how we as Christ followers should handle conflict. Because conflict is something that continues to creep up into our life. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, whether you're in the business world or whether you're at home, whether you're even by yourself, we find conflict, don't we? It's amazing how we find conflict. Some of you are thinking, how can you find conflict with yourself? Oh, wait, I know exactly how I can argue with myself. Conflict consumes our life. And honestly, whenever we're in the flesh, we don't handle conflict well at all. We get selfish and self-centered and not Christ-centered. And so just a brief thought here. We see how this is a great verse to commit to memory. It's a great verse to have a devotional on, to say, let there be no strife between you and me. We are kinsmen. And as Christ followers, we're of one body. We are spiritual kinsmen. So we should not have a desire for conflict amongst believers. And so we need to handle conflict well. Just a little side note there. I didn't want to completely pass over that. Back to Abraham. So how did Abraham do this? How did he make such a monumental decision? Because if you think about this, you think of the moment that Abram and Lot are in. They're in this just life-defining moment. They're sitting on this mountaintop and they're overlooking all this land. They realize they have to make some kind of decision. They have to make some kind of division of land. You know, Abram didn't hire an appraiser. He didn't go out and plot the land. He didn't go out and divide all this stuff up and have some kind of shrewd business plan and some kind of business model and have a business meeting with Lot. Hey, herdsmen, you herdsmen, we're going to have a staff meeting. Here's what we're going to do. He just does something extraordinary. He says, Lot, just take what you want, whatever you want. And this didn't come from Abram just being a good guy. He wasn't good guy Greg. This didn't come from him just not even caring. It didn't come from him saying, you know what, Lot's better than me. It didn't even come from him not deserving it, because of anyone in that between Abraham and Lot, it was Abram who deserved it. He was the uncle. He was the one that should have had all the land. He was the one with every right to claim whatever land he wanted. But he didn't. He did something that we see clearly lined out for us in the life of Christians later on in the New Testament. He humbled himself. He poured out himself. This is an act of him trusting God. This was a very clear act of Abram trusting God. So how was he trusting God? He did not take matters into his own hand. He humbled himself. He poured out himself. He said, it's not about me. He said, I'm going to trust the Lord. Because maybe he went back. I don't think maybe. I think definitely. He went back in his mind. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. And God made this promise. You know, the very beginning, 12 verse 2 there. It says, or starting in verse 1, says, Abram says, God, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land that I will show you. And so think about this. Talking about Abram seeing land. He's up on this mountaintop and he's seeing this land. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed. And so he goes back to this promise. And one reason we know he goes back to it, because he returns to the Lord. He goes back to the same altar that he met with God, that God gave him this promise. And so he remembers the promise of God. So in Abraham's mind and heart, he is remembering that God is going to provide what God is going to do. So in his journey of faith, he is learning about the heart and the character of God. And so he sees what got him, he sees what answering his own problems and what it got him into in Genesis chapter 12. He realizes, okay, I can't live this life by my own power, but I must trust the one who has called me out. And so he humbles himself. This is where we see the stark contrast between the Abram of chapter 12 and chapter 13. And so we see, and this is how we see there is true repentance in his life, because true repentance is always followed by a changed life, a changed attitude, by a changed mind, by a changed heart. He doesn't do what he had done. He does something different. He trusts the Lord. It's one thing to say that you trust the Lord. It's something completely different to actually trust him. It's one thing to say that we trust the Lord. It's one thing to profess that we trust the Lord. But it's a different thing entirely to actually trust him. And Abram does it. He has the right to this land. There's no reason in the world that he should have submitted to Lot. But he's not submitting to Lot. He's submitting to God. He is trusting God for what God has promised him. And although Abraham is given the first choice, he's given Lot the first choice, he's really not. I want to quote from you a pastor that I encountered this week that just said it so well, but I just want to quote him on this. He says, what's Abraham doing? He's giving Lot first choice, but really, he's giving God the first choice. He is abandoning himself to God's sovereignty. He's saying, God, take me wherever you want. I've tried doing this my own way. I've tried controlling things. I've tried manipulating the situation. I've tried getting everything. Can we echo that? Can we say that in our life, that we've lived lives, that we've tried everything in our power, in our best effort, in our best minds to fix things, to get ahead in life? He continues, he says, I know this is an offense against you. So Abram goes back to the first altar. He reaffirms his commitment and he cries out to God and he says, take me wherever you will. And this is the life of Abram that you see on this mountaintop. It is a life that is trusting the Lord, who is completely in the hands of God. He's not worried about his own wisdom, his own wit, his own ability to negotiate a business transaction here. He is trusting the Lord. And is there anyone else who we can trust? Is there anyone else that we can put our lives completely in their hands? This is the heart of faith. Trusting in the Lord's hand. Surrendering to the Savior's sovereignty. That is faith. And as we see faith unfolded in the life of Abraham, this is a big moment for Abraham whenever he completely trusts in the hand and the sovereignty of God. Abraham is demonstrating this faith, and he's doing so by humbling himself. He's doing so by emptying himself of himself. And is that not one of our greatest challenges? But we see that God exalts him. So you continue in verse 14 there. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Did God cover everything? Is there any other direction? Let me help you out. No. North, south, east, and west. He covered all of it. That includes northeast, southeast, southwest, and northwest. That's everywhere. God said, look around. He said, basically, make a circle. Do this right here. Look everywhere. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and he came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So we see that as Abraham humbled himself, as he emptied himself, God exalted him. God lifted him up. And we see this, and we see it all through Scripture. Whenever we humble ourselves, God exalts us. And this is the position the believer must take. Not so that God will exalt us, so that we will humble ourselves at the hand of our mighty God, knowing that he is the one that we entrust our lives to. It is the very heart of our faith. A few verses for you this morning. Mark 10:31. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time you may be exalted. But here's the catch. We cannot empty ourselves of ourselves by ourselves. We cannot humble ourselves the way in which we need to by our own power. We want to be the Abraham of Genesis 13 every day, do we not? I hope so as believers. I hope as Christians, as followers of Christ, we look at the Abraham of 13 and say, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman, that's the kind of student, that's the kind of kid that I want to be. I want to be one who trusts the Lord, who returns to God. I want to be that person. And there are days that we are. There are days that we do return to God and we cry out to God and that we worship God. There are days that we trust God and we sit on the edge and metaphorically in our life and we say, Lord, I am in your hands. But oftentimes we're also the Abram of Genesis chapter 12 in which we take our life in our own hands and we end in sinful disobedience. The same pastor goes on to say, it is impossible for us to empty ourselves because we are so constantly full of ourselves. So think about that. If you're taking notes, write that down. It's good. I didn't say it. That's why I can say it so good. So well. It's impossible for us to empty ourselves because we are constantly so full of ourselves. Full of what? We're full of our desires, right? We're full of our plans for our life, right? We're full of our sins, our guilt, our brokenness. We're full of our wants. We're full of our fill in the blank. And you think about your life, and you think about your heart. You think about what fills you, what fills your mind, what fills your heart, what fills your schedule, what fills your checkbook, what fills your life, what fills your thoughts, what fills your free time. We're so full of ourselves that it's impossible for us to truly empty ourselves of us. We don't honor others whenever we're full of ourselves. Abram, that's the point here. There's no way he would have honored Lot, he would have honored God if he had been full of himself, if he had not humbled himself. We do not honor God whenever we're full of ourselves. It is impossible to empty ourselves of our own desires all the time. We just cannot do it. And it doesn't take a Bible study to do it. It's not a Bible study called How to Empty Yourself by fill in the blank, whoever it is that you would follow, by John Piper, by Beth Moore, by whoever. It's not a Bible study that's going to enable us to do that all of the time. We need a God who loves us whenever we are the sinful Abram of Genesis chapter 4. And we need a God who loves us whenever we are the faithful Abram of Genesis chapter 13. And it's only possible whenever we have a God who loves us not based on what we do. Whenever we're not emptying ourselves, we're not humbling ourselves, that God still loves us. And the reason that we have a God who loves us is because He doesn't love us based on what we do. He loves us based on who He is. He didn't love Abram based on what he did. He loved Abram based on who God was. And we have such a Savior. We have one who loves us whenever we're chapter 12, and He loves us when we're 13. We have a Savior who empathizes with us. You can turn with me to Philippians. This is a beautiful passage I want us to turn to. Philippians chapter 2. First few verses, first seven verses actually. I want to just kind of read this whole thing. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's hard to do, right? It says, do everything out of love, empty yourself of yourself, humble yourself. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. So how do we do that? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, which is what the world tells us to do, right? But also the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is Jesus, as we've seen all through Genesis, as we looked at these different patriarchs, these different men of our spiritual story, but especially Abram, that Jesus, that Christ is a better Abram. He's a better Abraham. He is one who truly emptied himself. There was no Genesis chapter 12 version of Jesus. He was always emptying himself. He was always pouring himself out for us. And he did not deserve that. Just as Abram did not deserve to humble himself, Christ did not deserve that. He was God and is God and will always be God. But he poured himself out by becoming one of us, even to the point of death on a cross. He has emptied himself out for us. He has shown us how much he loves us. And out of our love for Jesus, now this example of Abraham, we can do the same thing. By the power and the example of Christ, we can daily empty ourselves of us. We can daily turn to Christ. We can daily trust in the Lord. We can daily look to Christ, not because we're good enough, not because we're equipped enough, not because we're experienced enough, not because we're old enough, because we have a good enough God. We have a God who empowers us. He has been the one who has truly emptied himself, who has poured himself out, that we might do the same thing. And this is how the gospel comes to bear in our life. This is how we know that we belong to Christ and how we empty ourselves on a daily basis. How we come to the edge of the mountain. We say, it's not about my wants, my desires. It's about Christ's. And to empty ourselves of us and to fill ourselves full of Christ. And that's the question for us this morning. Have you been emptied of yourself? And have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with Christ? All of us in this room are full of something. Either we're full of the flesh or full of the Spirit. And it is that act of repentance as we come to the Lord and recognize that we are sinners and that we're full of self and full of the flesh, and we turn to the Lord and we trust Him and we empty ourselves. We fill ourselves with Christ. And that is how we live a gospel-centered life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to turn to Genesis and to turn to the life of Abram, Father, as we're continuing to see him grow in the faith. Or may we continue to grow in the faith. May we continue to grow in our love for you and our trusting in you. May we be a people who realize that we can return to you. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we have, as your word says, that we have examined our life. We have probed our hearts. And Lord, if we're not full of your Spirit, if we have not emptied ourselves and fill ourselves with Jesus, Lord, would you convict us this morning? If we are filling our lives with anything other than Christ, as your people, would you bring conviction upon us and a heart of repentance? May we return to that altar and return to you. I pray in these next few moments, Lord, that we can look to you, Father, that we can worship you, and we can pour ourselves out to you. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.